Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see everybody. We've got the high schoolers are staying upstairs. I'm also the high school Sunday school teacher. So high schoolers are staying up here and listening to me. Well, yeah, it's great to be here. We've got a lot of people. Danny mentioned that we have a lot of people who work behind the scenes. So about half the people who are normally here are downstairs. Half the people are up here, and half the other people, I don't know where they're at. So it's good to be here and to be with everybody. I'm speaking this morning and this evening on the same topic. I'd like us to start by thinking about a very important question. Are you happy? Are you a happy person? Now, you might give one answer, but what kind of answer would your wife give, or your husband give, or your children give? Are you a happy person? And then I want you to think about this question. Do you think that God cares about your happiness? Does God want to make you happy? Now, there's a lot of ideas out there that some people talk as if God's primary reason for existing was to make us happy. Well, God's only reason is not to make us happy, but God does care about making you happy. He cares about your individual happiness. I heard a speaker one time. His name was Dave Hunt. Some of you may know him. And he said, if Satan can make you happier than God, well, then why not join his side? God can make us happier than anyone else. Now, when people hear that, there's a lot of things that go on their minds. We may not be able to verbalize it, but a lot of people think, really? Does God really want to make me happy? After all, God is so big. You look at the stars in the sky, and you think that God is above and beyond it all. We're so small. Why would God care about whether or not I am happy? You know, the sun is 93 million miles away, and it takes 8 minutes for light to go from the sun to the earth. But it takes light millions and millions and billions of years to go across the universe. The universe is absolutely huge, and God is beyond it all. We are so infinitesimally small in comparison to who God is. We might think, well, maybe we're too small for God to care about. Or besides the smallness of man, we might think of the sinfulness of man. I know that I have sinned far too many times to count. We could think, well, God couldn't reasonably want to make us happy. How many times that we've betrayed him and done the wrong thing and slapped him in the face. He said to do one thing and we've just turned our backs on him and done the exact opposite thing that he's told us to do. Or maybe some people think about the sufferings of man. We don't have an incredible amount of people here in this room, but as I look out into the people that are here, there's a lot of problems that are represented. Problems in school, problems in work, problems in health, problems in their family life. There's a lot of problems. And that's a problem. That's an issue that a lot of people think about. How could God really care about our happiness and let so many bad things happen? And even as you read the Bible is full of people who suffer. You may not know much about Christianity, but one of the first things that a person learns about Christianity is the symbol of Christianity. You know what it is? It's a lazy boy. No, it's not a lazy boy. It's a cross. And sometimes people wear crosses so much as earrings or necklaces that they forget what a cross is. A cross is an instrument of torture. So Christianity is something that is well aware of the fact that human beings suffer. But still, despite all of these things, we have good reasons to think that God cares about our happiness. We have, again, from the We have a proof that God wants to make us happy from nature. You think about the beautiful leaves that are falling right now, or the beautiful sunset. It's, no matter what situation is, God gives some of his greatest blessings, no matter who you are and what circumstances you're in. When God creates and paints a beautiful sunset, he does it in the open domain. Equal access. He doesn't say, okay, only people who are in this country get to see the sunset. Or only this economic bracket get to enjoy nature. He gives his blessings to everybody. The Bible says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. We all have lots of blessings from nature. We also have the proof from analogy that God would want to make us happy. God calls himself our heavenly Father. I was filling out a form online. I'm on this online forum. And they asked to explain a little bit about yourself. And so I explained that I'm a father of two children, blah, blah, blah. And then the next question was, what are some of your hobbies? And I felt like typing, hobbies? What are hobbies? I don't have hobbies. Didn't you just hear that I was a father of two children? A father of two children does not have hobbies. You know what I like to do for fun? I go to the zoo. I watch Thomas the Train on the computer. What I like doing is whatever my kids want to do. My life is wrapped up with whatever will make my kids happy. I care about my kids' happiness. And Griffith right now, my oldest son, he's 2 years old, is going through this phase where he likes to say, that will make me all happy. And so he'll say, Daddy, I want some candy. Candy will make me all happy. Well, you know what? When mom's not looking, I give him some candy. Because I want him to be all happy. Of course, not too long ago, there was this event, and perhaps because we're in a church, it'll go unnamed. But on October 31st, I dressed up my child as Bob the Builder, and we went around and got candy. And we let him eat a bunch of candy. And he got himself on a sugar high. And he thought this candy would make him all happy. But the more he ate, I tell you what, it was a really rough night, Thursday night, trying to get him to go to bed. Sometimes what we think would make us the happiest isn't what really would make us the happiest. What would make us the happiest would be to have a balanced diet with some vegetables and some carbohydrates and things like that. But what we want is candy. And in the same way in life, we want certain things, but God in his omniscience and his all-knowingness knows that this is not what's really good for you. Not too long ago, I had to pin my son down and hold him as somebody came at him with a needle. And they took that needle and they pushed it in his arm. And all the while, my little boy looked up with those sweet eyes and he said, Daddy, Daddy, no, no. Well, he had to get a shot. He didn't understand why it was happening. He doesn't understand vaccinations. Well, son, there's this thing called smallpox. He doesn't know any of that. He just knows he's experiencing pain. And he cries out to me asking for me to stop. Well, it doesn't mean that I don't love him because I let him get that shot. It's because I love him that I made him get that shot. We also have problems that go on in our life. And sometimes, if you're like me, you cry out to God and you say, Daddy, Daddy, no. I don't want that to happen. But God, because he knows everything, allows it to happen. And just like a vaccination is beyond my child's comprehension, so some of the problems that we go through in life, understanding why they happen could be beyond our comprehension. But we trust in God who is good. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 81. We're going to look at verse 8. Psalm 81. I was reading this the other day, and it stood out to me as I've been thinking about the goodness of God. Actually, we'll start reading in verse 10. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. This portion of scripture says, he says, open your mouth wide and I would fill it. That is God's desire with his creatures. Open your mouth wide. I want to give you something good. But sometimes we just close our mouth and we don't want the good things that God has to give to us. And can you see God's heart from verse 13? He says, all that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. He wants to bless them. He wants to make them happy, but they won't let him. So that's a proof from nature, a proof from analogy, a proof from scripture. And lastly, I want us to think about a proof from theology that God wants us to be happy. You know what the goal of the universe is? The meaning of existence is? Do you know why the universe exists? Do you know why the state of Michigan exists? Do you know why any organization, any state, any government, any individual exists? Because of God, and it is for God. He created it, and it is for him. We read in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and for your will they exist and were created. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything exists to glorify God. We have this wonderful verse right here. This is the purpose for all creation, any church, any government, any institution. This is why God has allowed it to exist, is that he would be magnified. That's what it means for God to be glorified, is for him to be magnified, that he'd be seen more clearly. Now, when you take a magnifying glass and you put it over something, let's say the newspaper, a magnifying glass takes an image and it blows it up to make it seem bigger than what it really is. Well, when God is magnified, we can never make him seem bigger than what he really is. Our perceptions of him, how we think of him, need to be increased because we will never think too much of him. Nobody could ever write a love song about God. And then when they get to heaven, God says, well, you know, you went a little bit too far there. I don't quite love people that much. You can't over-exaggerate how much God loves you. You can't over-exaggerate his perfections. So it's important that when we think about God, we think correctly about him. Well-known theologian A.W. Tozer wrote this in the last century. Think about it very carefully. He said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I believe that. That's fully in line with what the Bible teaches. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. More important than how we treat our family, more important than any ministries we might have or service. The most important thing about us is how we think about God. Do we view him as a generous God who's gracious and loves to give good gifts? Or do we view him as a stingy tyrant who wants to squeeze as much out of us as possible? Well, for all of eternity, God wants us to view him as incredibly generous. When people get to heaven, they're not going to be able to say, did you hear about what the Ronald McDonald Foundation did? They did a lot of good. Oh, and God, you did some good things too. But the Bill Gates Foundation, they really accomplished a lot of good on planet Earth. Now, when a person gets to heaven, the person who's going to have all the glory will be God. Nobody will be more impressive than God. Does that make sense? That God is the most impressive person in all of the universe. He is the most generous person in all of the universe. He gives and gives and loves to give again. Well, That's under the heading, does God want to make us happy? Next, I want us to think about how does God want to make us happy? And underneath that heading, there are really two sections. He wants us to be happy in eternity, and he wants us to be happy here and now. Now, we don't have an incredible amount of time left. So this is a little advertisement, a little commercial for this evening. I'm going to be speaking again this evening about how God wants to make us happy here and now in this life. Now, of course, that can't be, we can't just say he wants to make us happy. Any answer that we give will have to make sense of the fact that people suffer, that even God's own son has had to suffer more than anyone else has ever suffered. So there are complications with it. But still, when you think about those two categories, God wants to make us happy forever, and God wants to make us happy right here and now in this life. Which one of those two categories is more important? Forever or right now? Yeah, I was raking my leaves the other day, and I'm sure that you have leaves all over your yard. Is this right? You started raking your leaves? Okay, some of you have. And the thought came to my brain that if each of these leaves represented a lifespan, each one of these leaves in all my yard, we wouldn't even come close to scratching the surface of forever. Eternity goes on and on and on. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Forever is way bigger than 70, 80, 90, 100 years right here and now. And God wants us to be happy with him forever. Now, if God wants to make us the happiest, if he wants to take us to the happiest place possible forever, where would that be? It would be in heaven. And heaven is simply defined as where God is. To be with God is the happiest place in all the universe. And that's where God wants every single person to be. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one more passage of Scripture to see how God wants to make us happy forever. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, in whom, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can hardly think of another passage of Scripture that talks about how God intensely and deeply wants to make you happy forever. But notice that it doesn't start off with God turning a blind eye to any of our mistakes. He doesn't say, he's not like a grandfather who says, you can do no wrong. I just want you to be happy. Yes, you may have broken the law, but we'll just cover that up and pretend like it never happened. Though God intensely and deeply loves every single person, he doesn't overlook our sin. He says, because of your sin, you are children of wrath, deserving of punishment. But he made a way to show us mercy. In verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. He made a way for everybody to be forgiven to have their sins taken away by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives eternal life as an absolutely free gift. Now, he gives it to them as a free gift. Why? Well, in verse 7 we read that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A person might wonder, why would God want to make salvation forever in heaven with God absolutely free? So that way, all a person has to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to give it to them, and they have it. Well, it's because for the countless years of eternity, he wants people to point back to that great gift and be amazed by it and give him the glory for it. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Another thing that impresses me about how God loves every single person and wants them to be happy in eternity with him is how it extends to every single human being. No matter how bad they've been, no matter how good they've been, God wants every person to be saved. And right now, this morning, and for the past several days, I've really been thinking about this idea that God's love is so personal that he wants to give eternal life to everyone, no matter how old they are or how young they are. I've been working with these kids, and it is one of the greatest joys in my life to sit down at a table with a child and talk to them about how Jesus wants to give them eternal life. So what I'd like to do with the time that we have left is I'd like to give you a behind-the-scenes look. Have you ever watched a movie or something where they have a behind-the-scenes and you can see really what's going on? I'd like to give you a behind-the-scenes look at baptism. What I did, because we don't just baptize anybody. Person doesn't just raise their hand and you say, well, I want to be baptized. All right, well, hop in the water. It's very clear. The Bible teaches that baptism is only for people who are saved and have eternal life. So it's important that we have conversations with people and we see whether or not they really are saved. But God wants even little children to be saved. He's made it so simple. So I sat down at a table and I would have one-on-one conversations. And I would ask the person, I'd say, so-and-so, do you know what sin is? And they would say, well, it's the bad things that we do. Very good. Can you give me some examples of bad things that we do? Well, it's like when I don't obey my mom. Right. That's a very bad sin. It's when I lie. Yes, it's a very bad sin. It's when I swear. It's surprising how many good examples they can give of sin. They know what bad things are, and they know that they've done them. And that's the next question. Well, are you a sinner? Well, they know. They know they're there because they want to get baptized. But still, they think and they say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Even little kids who are 8 years old, 9 years old, know that they're sinners. They've done things that are bad. And then I ask them this very important question. Do you know how many sins God lets into heaven? And I go just like this every single time. Zero. No sins are allowed into heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place. Well, that's a problem because you just said you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner too. But God knew that, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? To take away our bad things, to take away our sin. And I always use this little illustration. Have you ever been in punishment before? I said to the little kids. Now, they may have fudged a little bit on the answers beforehand, but they all knew what it was like to be in punishment. And I asked them what that was like. Do they get grounded? Do they get spanked? What exactly is it like? And then I asked them, well, what happens if you went home tonight and you got in trouble and you were supposed to be in punishment, but I talked to your mom and I convinced her to give me your punishment? What would happen to me? Well, you would get spanked. And what would happen to you? Well, I wouldn't have any punishment. That's exactly what Jesus has done when he died on the cross. He took our punishment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And then I asked them, well, 3 days later, do you know what happened to Jesus? He came back to life. And then I asked them two more very important questions. I asked them, so-and-so, Dion, Mari, Mariana, Dwight, Jamal, whoever was that I was talking to, do you have eternal life? And they would answer, yes. Why do you have eternal life? A lot of people think they're going to heaven who are not going to heaven. A lot of people think they have eternal life who don't have eternal life. But it's not because they're too bad or because they've committed too many sins or because they don't go to the right church. It's because they aren't trusting in the right thing. So I ask them, why do you think you have eternal life? And the all-important answer is this: because I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus promised, he made this wonderful promise in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that promise is so wonderfully simple. And that same question that I asked those kids over the past couple weeks, I want to ask you. Now, don't respond back. Just think of the answer in your head. Do you have eternal life? Can you say with certainty that you have right now as a present possession everlasting life? God wants you to say yes. He wants you to say, yes, I have eternal life because I trust Jesus' promise to give it to me. He promised to give it to me if I believe in him. I believe in him, so I have it. Now you might think, well, that's awfully simple, Bruce. Jesus promises me eternal life. I believe Jesus will give it to me, therefore I have it. That's awfully simple. Well, you know why it's awfully simple, don't you? It's because God really wants everyone to have it. He doesn't want only seminary students to have it. He doesn't want only adults to have it. He wants everyone, no matter their IQ, to have everlasting life. That's why he made it so simple. Because he genuinely wants every single person to be happy in his presence forever. So the people that are going to come up and are going to stand in this water have talked to me about their personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've expressed that they do believe Jesus will give them, has given them, eternal life. When they go into these waters, they're going to come out, you know what they're going to come out as? Wet. That's it. They're going to go under, they're going to come up, and they're going to walk up those steps wet. That's the only change that's going to happen to them. Now, Detroit is a culturally Christian city. And sometimes that can be helpful. And sometimes that can be hurtful. Because people have these different ideas about what baptism does. Baptism doesn't take away your sin. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism doesn't make you a part of the church. Baptism does not give you eternal life. Baptism gets you wet. The reason a person would get baptized is just to tell other people in a public way that they have decided to trust Jesus for eternal life. They're thankful that they have eternal life through Jesus. They want other people to know. And that's as complicated as it is. So what we're going to do now is we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to ask God to bless the remainder of our time. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your great love for us. You care about our own happiness. Sometimes that can be difficult to understand because you and in your knowledge and your wisdom, you allow things to happen. But still we know from your word, we know from all the gifts that you've given us, we know from your character that you love us and you want to give good gifts. We thank you for the great gift of eternal life. We thank you for the great gift of Jesus Christ. And once a person receives him as their personal Savior, they have everlasting life. We thank you that out of his great love, he condescended to show to give such a great promise. It's a radical, extreme promise, one that people have a hard time believing because it's so wonderful. He promised, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. No strings attached, no promises to keep, no sins to forsake. All person must do is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and they have it. We thank you for the individuals who are going to come up, the boys and girls here, who have trusted Jesus for eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that everybody else here in this room has decided to believe in Jesus Christ for his promise of eternal life. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.